Welcome to Body and Soul, a teaching ministry dedicated to accurately proclaiming the Word of God. I'm Dr. Samuel Abate. This program is brought to you by the Adonai Diabetes and Endocrinology Center of Wasilla, Alaska. We have come to the time of the year when we commemorate both the Feast of Passover and the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two events are linked in time to one another, but also the Passover was a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. As we shall see, Paul refers to Jesus as being our Passover lamb. Let us start by reading the account of the first Passover as recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Here we read, "Now Yehovah said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" What we see here is that the Jewish people have both a civil calendar and a religious calendar, much like the government year in the United States runs from October 1 to September 30th, but our calendar year runs from January 1st to December 31st. The month of Tishri was the first month in the civil calendar, but God says that the events of the Passover are so important that He is now going to make the month of Nisan the first month of the year with regard to the religious calendar. Continuing in verse 3, we read, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household." Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are not to divide the lamb. So notice that here, if a person's household was too small, or perhaps the person did not have the financial means to be able to afford a lamb, they were to join with their neighbors. They were to share in this feast together. They were not to take the lamb and give a portion to one family and another portion to another and eat separately, but this was a time of communion. This was a time where families would come together if they did not have the means or the number of people necessary to celebrate this on their own. Continuing, we read, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yehovah's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgments. I am Yehovah. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yehovah. Throughout your generations, a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Let us begin our consideration of Passover by looking at it in the broader contexts of the feasts of Yehovah. Sometimes people refer to these as the feasts of Israel, but in the text we see these are ways that God's people are always meant to honor God, whether they are before the time of Jesus or after the time of Jesus. We find that in the spring there are three feasts that begin the first of Nisan. Those include Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Then, 50 days after Passover, we have the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost. Finally, 6 months later, we have the Fall Festivals. These are in the month of Tishri, and they include the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. every adult male was required by the law to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. Let us, for today's consideration, look at first the spring festivals, those of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. These are very interesting because, as I already mentioned, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as being our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. So just like the Passover lamb at the time of Moses and the children of Israel in Egypt was the means of their deliverance from the angel of death, the blood on the doorposts allowed the angel of death to pass over their houses. Here, Jesus Christ becomes our Passover lamb, and it is his blood that covers us, forgiving us of our sins, allowing us to have relationship with God our Father, and to be spared of the consequences of death, the wages of sin being death. So let us begin now by looking at the comparisons between the Passover lamb and Jesus. We are told in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 that the lamb had to be a male without blemish. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 19 tells us that Jesus Christ was without blemish. He was without sin. And because he was without sin, he is able to be our perfect sacrifice. In Exodus 12 and in Psalm 34, we are told that the Passover lamb must have had no bones broken. Well, when Jesus was on the cross, as you remember, because the bodies had to be taken down before sundown so that they were not hanging on the crosses overnight, they went around to break the legs of the people on the cross because this would hasten their death. But we are told in John 19 in verses 32 through 36 that when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. Therefore, there was no need to break his bones. Therefore, just as the perfect Passover lamb would be expected to have no broken bones, Jesus dies without any of his bones being broken. Another very interesting fact that we see is that the families were told to bring the lamb into their homes on the 10th of Nisan, and then to sacrifice them on the 14th of Nisan. So the lamb was to be in their midst for 5 days prior to it being killed. This gave them time to inspect the lamb, but it also gave them time to have the lamb go from being some simple object that was going to be killed on their behalf to being something that they had an intimate knowledge of. Similarly, we see in John 12:12 that Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and 5 days later, he is crucified on the cross. This gave the children of Israel, this gave the Pharisees 5 days to examine him, to understand him, to get an intimate knowledge of his message, but yet they still killed him. He still was our sacrifice. Next, we see that the lamb had to be sacrificed outside of the gates where the people lived. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 5. We find in Luke 23, verse 33, John 19, 17, Matthew 27, 33, and Hebrews 13, 12, that Jesus was sacrificed outside of Jerusalem. In John, we are told that he was sacrificed near to the city. So again, Jesus is fitting perfectly the model of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was tied to the horns of the altar at 9 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, as recorded in Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. As we read, the lambs were sacrificed all at the same time by the nation, and that occurred at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Matthew chapter 27 and verses 46 to 50 tell us that Jesus likewise died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Finally, when the lamb was sacrificed, the high priest would say, "It is finished." Similarly, Jesus from the cross in chapter 19 and verse 30 of John's Gospel is heard to cry out, "It is finished." So in all of these ways, we see that the Passover lamb was a foreshadowing of the Messiah's sacrifice, and that Jesus completely fulfills the expectations and the role of the Passover lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed on behalf of mankind. This is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus is signaling this is his last Passover that he is going to celebrate with them, because he is about to fulfill the Passover. And the next time they eat it together, they're going to be eating it together in celebration of what God has done for them in the kingdom of God. Next, let's turn our consideration to how Passover is celebrated within Jewish households. The first element of celebrating Passover is what is called Bedekat Chametz. This is the search for the leaven. This comes out of Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, where we read, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast." This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." The woman would go through the home carrying a candle to light her way to help her find any leaven. She would then use a feather to scoop any leaven into a wooden spoon. Once the leaven had been collected, it would be wrapped in a linen cloth, and then it would be taken to the town square, where it would be tossed into a bonfire and burned up. We see a lot of symbolism in the elements of this act. First, the candle that reveals the leaven is a symbol of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we read that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It exposes the leaven. Then it is a feather that is used to scoop the leaven into the spoon. This is a sign of God the Father, as in Psalm 91, verse 4, we are told, "He will cover you with his pinions. He will cover you with his feathers." The wooden spoon that the leaven is placed into is a symbol of the cross. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And so the spoon is that symbol of the cross and the crucifixion. Finally, the spoon is then wrapped in a linen garment. And this is a foreshadowing of Christ's burial garment. As we see in Mark 15, verse 46, it says that Jesus, they took his body down and they wrapped him in a linen cloth. Finally, the leaven is taken outside of the home and it is burned. It is a sacrificial offering, as we saw with Jesus in the book of Hebrews, verse 12 of chapter 13. Jesus suffered outside of the gates of the city, and so the leaven is burned outside of the people's home. Let's look at two examples where leaven was cleaned from the people's homes. The first is found in the second chapter of the book of John. We read, starting in verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated in their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" We see that Jesus did much the same at the final Passover, and that is recorded in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. What is happening here? The first thing we see is that Jesus was a good observant Jew. He was going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, it was very natural for there to be money changers in the region of the temple. The coins of the Romans had the faces of false gods on them, and it was not considered to be appropriate to put coins with the images of false idols into the treasury of the temple. So the money changers were there to exchange the secular currency for temple currency. This in and of itself was not a bad thing, but the issue is, what was the rate of exchange that they were giving to the people? Was it fair, or were they making money off of it? And this is what Jesus means when he says that they should not make his father's house a place of business. It's one thing to provide a legitimate service, it's another to gouge the people in order to make money. Similarly, because people were coming from a long distance, they often could not bring animals that they needed for sacrifice with them. So when they would get to the temple, they would need to buy sheep or oxen or doves or other animals. Again, this was a legitimate function, that there would be people there to sell them these animals. But they were not permitted to sell them at outrageous markups, at outrageous rates of profit. And this is what Jesus is rejecting. This is what he's reacting to. Not that there was someone providing these services to people on a pilgrimage, but that they were doing it in order, first and foremost, to make money. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, also uses this metaphor of cleaning leaven out in order to express important truths to the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, we read, "Your boasting is not good. You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There's several things to notice here. First of all, he's saying that their boasting is in fact sin. He says their boasting is leaven. And he says a little bit of leaven doesn't stop at just being a little bit of leaven. It tends to expand until it leavens the entire lump of dough. And he's saying that there is no place for sin within the body of Christ. We need to celebrate Christ being our Passover lamb, not with leavened bread, but with unleavened bread. Then in verse 8, notice he is encouraging the disciples to keep Passover. He says, "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast," but again, doing it with unleavened bread. He says, not with old leaven, not with a leaven of malice and wickedness, because Paul was addressing a lot of wickedness within the church. He says, but let us do it with unleavened bread. Let us do it with clean lives, lives from which we have made every effort to get all the leaven out of it. Because when we live those kinds of lives, we can then come before our Creator. We can come before our Passover lamb in sincerity and truth. Matzah is the unleavened bread that is used at Passover. You may have seen this. It's a very flat cracker-like bread that has many small holes in it. It's pierced throughout, and it has stripes on it from the process of being baked. Now, as we look at the matzah, we actually get insight into why the matzah is itself also a symbol of Jesus, our Messiah. As we've already discussed, the primary feature of matzahs is that the bread is unleavened. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." This is one of several places where we are told that Jesus was without sin, but I particularly like this verse because it tells us that he wasn't beyond being tempted. He has the ability to understand our weaknesses because he had the ability to feel temptation. He was tempted in every way just as we are, but yet he did not sin. How wonderful to know we have a high priest that can identify with our temptations, but never succumb to our sins. The next feature that we see in the matzah is that the matzah is striped. The stripes are caused by the bread laying against the hot griddle in which it is being baked. The stripes remind us of Isaiah 53, verse 5, where we are told, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed." So the idea of our healing coming through the stripes that Jesus was going to sustain, the stripes that came from his scourging, these are reflected in the matzah. This verse also takes us to the next characteristic of the matzah, which is the fact that it is pierced. There are numerous little holes in the matzah to allow it to bake evenly. And we saw in Isaiah that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that the punishment that brought us peace was on him. So the bread is reflecting that piercing just in the same way as it was reflecting the stripes that he suffered on our behalf. Another place where the piercing is discussed is in Psalm 22, verse 16. It says, "A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Psalm 22 was written centuries before the crucifixion of Jesus. It was also written centuries before crucifixion was developed. This is a tremendous prophecy we find in the book of Psalms, as we see that Christ and his redemptive work was foreshadowed in the Psalms and was known to God. Another place where we find the issue of piercing is in the book of Zechariah in verse 12 and verse 10. Here we read, They will look on me, the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. This again is telling us that the Jewish people someday, when Jesus returns, will see him, will recognize him, will identify him as the one that was pierced. There is also a great truth buried within this verse as well, where it says that they will look on me, the Aleph Tav, the one they have pierced. These two letters, Aleph and Tav, are the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. They are often inserted in scriptures to identify God. So you could read this verse, they will look on me, the Aleph and the Tav, their God, the one that they pierced. So we're seeing here even the idea of Jesus Christ being one with the Father being expressed in this verse from the prophet Zechariah. Finally, the last time that we see mentioning of this concept of piercing is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Here we see that it says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced me. Jesus Christ is going to continue to bear the marks of his piercing. The people that were responsible for that piercing will see him, will recognize him, and will understand what is going on. The final piece I'd like to talk about today is what's known as the Birkat HaNer, which is the lighting of the festival candles. There is a prayer that is prayed as the woman of the house, the mother of the house, lights the candles just before sundown. The prayer is, blessed are you, Lord Yehovah, our God, ruler of the universe, who makes us holy with commandments and who commands us to light the festival candles. So notice, she is praying a blessing here. She is being obedient here. She's saying, you have asked us to light these candles to understand what they are telling us. And now I'm being obedient to you. I'm lighting these candles in your honor, in obedience to you. Now, this is a very, very important issue that it is the woman that lights the candles both to start Shabbat, to start Sabbath, and to start Pesach, to start Passover. Women do not officiate in any way in Jewish ceremonies except for the lighting of the candles. And I would suggest to you that this lighting of the candles in some ways is an actual foreshadowing of the virgin birth. What is going on here is we see that it is a woman that is bringing us the light of the world. She's lighting the celebratory candles. She's lighting the candles, which will provide light as we go through and we remember and we understand the meaning of Passover, as we understand that Jesus Christ is, in fact, our Passover lamb. So let's review where we've been. Passover is to the Jewish people and to all of God's people a memorial day. It is one of the feasts of Yehovah, and he says that it will be celebrated throughout all generations. It is a statute forever, and that we are to keep this feast. We see that it is one of the three springtime feasts, the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread and First Fruits, and that we will see as we study these that they represent the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've looked at how it is that Jesus fits the model of being our Passover lamb, how that he was without blemish, he had no broken bones, that he was with the people for 5 days leading up to his sacrifice. We said that he was sacrificed outside of the gates of the city, just as the Passover lamb was to be. We looked at the time in which he was nailed to the cross and the time that he died on the cross, also correlated with the time that the Passover lamb would be tied to the horns of the altar and would be sacrificed. Finally, once the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the high priest would say, "It is finished," and we saw Jesus from the cross uttering those same words, indicating that his redemptive work for us was complete. Then we looked at the process in which leaven was taken out of the household, a symbol of sin being removed from the lives of believers. We saw that a candle was used, indicating the Word of God, that the feather was used, indicating God and how he works to clean the sin out of our lives, that the spoon was used because it represented the cross, that the spoon containing the leaven was then wrapped in a linen piece of cloth and then burned, representing its sacrifice, how one would die on the cross, would be wrapped in a linen garment, and then be sacrificed on our behalf. Next, we examined the matzah, we examined the unleavened bread, and saw in it much symbolism of our Savior. We saw that it was unleavened, representing the fact that he was without sin. It was striped, reminding us of how he was scourged for our healing, and how it was pierced, representing his future death on a cross, how the scars would remain so that when he returned, those that pierced him would recognize him and understand that it was their God that came in human form in order to die and redeem them. Finally, we looked at the role of the woman, the one that brings the light of the world to the people, and this was a foreshadowing of the virgin birth. Next time when we get together, we will move forward to look at something known as the Haggadah. This is the telling of the story. This is the telling of what happened in Exodus, how God delivered his people, how he took them and met them at Sinai and gave them the Torah, gave them the law, gave them the basis for their ongoing relationship with him. Finally, we will walk through the steps of the Seder. The Seder is the actual Passover celebration. The word Seder means order, and it is an orderly retelling of the story of the Passover, but we are also going to see as we study it that it shows us the elements that were related to what Christians know as the Last Supper. We are going to see how at critical points in the Seder, such as the washing of the hands, Jesus used to wash the feet of the disciple, how the dipping of the bitter herb was used to identify Judas as his betrayer. We're going to see the symbolism in the aphikomen. And finally, we're going to see and understand how the Hallel Psalms encouraged Jesus as he went to the Mount of Olives to pray to his Father and prepare for his crucifixion. The Passover celebration is in fact the origins of Christian communion. And as we look at the symbolism, it will help us to better understand what Jesus went through on our behalf. It will help us understand the relationship between what happened in Exodus and what happens in the life of every believer as they move from being slaves to sin to honoring their Lord and Savior with their lives. I hope that you will join us and will participate in this exciting time. Thank you for joining us today on Body and Soul. This program is brought to you by the Adonai Diabetes and Endocrinology Center of Wasilla, Alaska. You can listen to audio recordings of this program on our website at www.adecteam.org. That's A as in Apple, D as in David, E as in Echo, C as in Charlie, then the word team, TEAM.org. Click on the Spiritual Growth tab at the top of the homepage and then scroll down to the bottom of that page for our study materials. Written outlines and slide materials from this program are also posted there. We hope that this program has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to being with you again next time on Body and Soul.